Now I trust that you have found Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where the apostle uses some of the strongest language of the whole epistle. He says there, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And he knows this is serious talk, and he solemnly repeats it. As we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I say this is strong language, and it behooves us to make certain just what it means. For the past few weeks we've been discussing the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship and message. Paul was not one of the 12. The end of Acts 1 and the beginning of Acts 2 show how our Lord had 12 apostles, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, including Matthias, who had been ordained to take Judas' place. Now, Paul was not even saved at that time, so he was certainly not one of them. He was chosen separately from the 12. He was chosen far away from the 12, on the road to Damascus, far from Jerusalem and Palestine. He never went preaching with the 12. He was given a further revelation from that which the 12 had been proclaiming, and he was used to usher in a new dispensation, called in Ephesians 3:1-3, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now the 12 had been preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and the gospel of the circumcision to the Jews. Paul proclaimed the gospel of the grace of God among the Gentiles. Now when we point out these simple facts of the record of Scripture, some conclude that we believe or teach that Peter and Paul, or the 12 and Paul, worked at cross purposes, that Paul contradicted the others, or that we think he did. Far from it, beloved. They all believed in the same God and the same Christ. They all, including Paul, believed that Christ was the rightful king of Israel and of the world, and that someday he will reign here on earth as king on the throne of David. Indeed, as we've said, the 12 preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at," not the kingdom in heaven, the kingdom from heaven, "is at hand. It's within your grasp." But when Israel rejected the king and the kingdom, God temporarily interrupted the prophetic program and raised up the Apostle Paul to proclaim the good news of his grace to all nations. Now the 12 agreed with Paul in this. In Galatians 2, we saw last week from verse 2, how Paul went by revelation, he was set up by God, and had a private talk with the leaders at Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John, and the others, and told them, now I'm quoting, "that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Read it in Galatians 2:2. And verse 7 says, they saw it. Verse 9 says, they perceived the grace that was given unto me. And next we find James, the Lord's brother, and Peter and John shaking hands publicly and officially, agreeing that Paul was now God's appointed witness to the nations, and agreeing hereafter to confine their own ministry to their own people, the nation Israel. So Paul and the 12 were not working at cross purposes. This was a divinely governed agreement between them. It was not Peter and the 12 who had sent men to Antioch and to Galatia to try to get these Gentile believers under the law of Moses. In Acts 15, at the Great Jerusalem Council, the leaders wrote a special letter to the Gentile believers after their council was over. They agreed and they sent this letter. In Acts 15:24, they said, "Certain, that is, certain people that went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls and saying that ye must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, to whom we gave no such commandment." So they hadn't sent them. They called these men intruders and troublemakers. And Paul called them troublemakers too. As we saw in Galatians 1:7, he said, "This is no contradictory message. We're not contradicting what the 12 had been preaching, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel, the good news about Christ." So it's really quite simple. Paul was not contradicting Peter and the 12. He knew very well and testified that they had preached the truth, and he confirmed them in it. They had preached the truth when they proclaimed and offered the kingdom reign of Christ on earth. But when that kingdom was rejected, God in infinite grace raised up Paul and gave him a further revelation of his plan and of his purpose, ushering in the dispensation of the grace of God under which we now live. And the 12 had agreed that this was now God's message for the world. This is why the apostle goes on to say, as we read in Galatians 1:8-9, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." Beloved, this is strong language, and it's the word of God. It ought to make us tremble. I will never forget when first these verses really came home to my heart. In fact, the whole first passage there, the first 9 verses of Galatians. He says, "Though I myself should come and preach something different, or if an angel should come." And remember, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 makes it very clear that Satan and his angels are behind all the corrupt and false teaching in the world. Satan and his angels have their own message of salvation, but it's not God's righteousness imputed to sinners. It's man making something of himself. He has his ministers of righteousness, self-righteousness. If you have your Bible right there, turn please to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says, "According to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise," that is, a well-instructed master builder, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." Now let me interrupt myself a moment. Doesn't this make it crystal clear that something new began with Paul? "I have laid the foundation." But now he goes on, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Don't you take Mosaic material or Pauline material and build it on Mosaic material or Petrine material and build it on the Pauline foundation, the foundation of Christ and his finished, all-sufficient work at Calvary, and the abundant grace that flows from that finished work. Don't tamper with God's message for today, beloved, that blessed gospel of the grace of God, or you'll reap a curse. These two verses say so, with a double emphasis. But what does this mean, that word curse? Does it mean that if you get Paul's message mixed up with that of Moses, maybe the Sermon on the Mount, the Ten Commandments, and so on, that you'll lose your salvation and be lost again? Oh no. But you'll lose the blessing that goes with God's wonderful grace. Always put blessing opposite curse. They're opposite one another. And must we not admit that the professing church has indeed lost the blessing and reaped the curse of confusion and division by adding to grace, by mixing it up with the law and with the program of the kingdom as we find it in the Sermon on the Mount? Again, I say, these all were enforced in their day, but because man could not, certainly did not fulfill them, God raised up another apostle, Paul, and sent him forth with a message of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Galatians too lost their blessing. When Paul was with them at the first, you remember he was ill, very ill, with some painful disease evidently that affected his eyes. He says in Galatians 4:13-15, you know how that through, or really dia is the Greek word, on account of infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He was detained there because he was ill, and still he preached. What a man of God. But he goes on, and my temptation, or my testing, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel, as a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. I can imagine them saying, poor man, how greatly he's used. What blessings God has used him to bring to us, and here, what pain he has to suffer. Headaches, serious troubles with his eyes. Ah, I wish he could have my eyes, they would say. Well, these Galatians were so eager to hear Paul, they would have gladly given them their own eyes, but now all that had changed. They were cursed with fighting and bickering till Paul had to say, take heed that ye be not devoured one of another. But why this sad change? Had they denied the scriptures? No, no. The legalists had come to them with scriptures from the Old Testament. They did what 9/10 of the professing church is doing today. They took rites and ceremonies and forms and decrees from a former dispensation and added them to and mixed them with God's pure message of grace. Beloved, don't tamper with grace, says Paul here by divine inspiration, or you'll reap a curse. In Romans 3:24, he says we're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Not according to how much we repent or try to do better, but by his grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And oh, we can't miss those two verses about the riches of grace, 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And in Ephesians 1, God's great purpose, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Is it any wonder that God says, don't tamper with this or change it in any way? Don't confuse it with the law or the Sermon on the Mount or with what Peter preached at Pentecost. This is a further revelation. If you corrupt it, you'll bring a curse upon yourselves and those to whom you minister. And then with forceful sarcasm, he says in the next verse, Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In other words, am I trying to persuade God to fall in line with my program? No, I'm trying to get you to fall into line with his program. Am I seeking to please men? If I did, I should certainly not be the servant of Christ. Beloved, and especially those of our listeners who are engaged in the work of the Lord, this is a stern rebuke to those who constantly have their hands on the people's pulse, who constantly ask, do they like it? Am I giving them what they want? Such leaders have no liberty. They're the slaves of men. And remember, in the measure that we merely seek to please men, we are not the servants of Christ. That's what this verse says. Yet how many preachers there are whose aim it is just to keep the people coming and the congregation growing and have a nice, happy fellowship. They'll not tolerate anyone who might rock their little boat by pointing to some important truth that's missing or should be recognized. Oh, there must be peace at any price. Whatever the cost, let's have peace. Well, here you have it. These are not, in that measure, the servants of Christ. This sin of man-pleasing is so prevalent today. Here's a series of summer conference meetings. After the summer's passed, the board of directors get together and decide who the speakers for next year will be. And who is the one that they all want back? Why, you know, the one that got the biggest crowds. In 99 cases out of 100, they don't ask, who brought us what we needed most? Who was the most true to Scripture? But who was most popular? And so they are pleasing men instead of seeking to please Christ. And they're not the servants of Christ in that measure. Paul was this once, you know. He says in verse 14 of this chapter, I profited in the Jews' religion. Why? Because he was more zealous of the truth of God's word? No. He says, because I was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. He was with the in-group, you see. But do you recall what the Lord himself said about this? He said to these Pharisees, Paul had been one of them, he says, by your traditions you make void the word of God. And so did Paul when he was still a Pharisee. I've often asked Bible class, would you rather be orthodox or scriptural? Paul once wanted to be very orthodox. He wanted to be true to the teachings of the elders. But this made him the enemy of Christ and the persecutor of Christians. But now he had learned his lesson, and how beautifully he states his feelings in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the good news of grace, that is, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth the hearts. And 2 Corinthians 4:1 and 2, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of darkness, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In Acts 20:24, we find Paul on his last journey, facing bonds and imprisonment and affliction. But listen to what he says, and you'll see that he hadn't lost the blessedness. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the good news of the grace of God." Oh, for more such men of God today, men with a sincere passion only to know and obey and preach God's word rightly divided, his message for today, the undiluted, unadulterated, unconfused gospel of the grace of God.